In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear Christian friends, I have good news for you. The Bible is not about you. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. That is not to say that the Bible has no implication or any bearing on your life. It certainly does. But the Scriptures are not about you. There was a homiletics professor, a professor of preaching, who every time he would teach a new class, when the students would hand in their manuscripts for the first time, he would take one and he would rip it in half. And of course, all the students were thinking, was that mine? I mean, he hasn't even read it yet. And he, once he had all their attention, he would say, when I rip your sermon in half, it should bleed the blood of Christ. And he had a wonderful voice to say it, too. So it is with the Scriptures. When you rip the Scriptures wide open, they bleed Christ from every page. They aren't about you. Now, of course, I know just as painfully as you do how much the old Adam in every single one of us hates to hear that. I mean, we think that everything is about us, right? And if we had our druthers, we would read ourselves into every text of Scripture that we encounter. For example, take David and Goliath. Just like David had to face a giant like Goliath, so you too will face those Goliaths in your life. And if you can just find the right stone, maybe it's perseverance or intelligence or prudence or prayer or faith or whatever it is, then God will give you the power and the ability to overcome those Goliaths. I mean, forget that the story is about God defeating his people's enemies, and he does it in a very unlikely way, how this is a type and shadow of Christ, who's actually there in the loins of his forefather David. Christ, who would come and defeat our enemy in a very unlikely way. Probably not about that. Or what about Jesus walking on water and bringing Peter out onto the lake with him? That's probably all about me somehow, right? It's probably teaching me that I must truly keep my eyes on Jesus so that I can rise above the storms of life and walk on spiritual water. But only if I really, truly, fully keep my eyes on Jesus. Inserting ourselves into biblical texts can actually become somewhat hazardous to our health. Just think about Jonah. I mean, he didn't do what God asked him to do the first time, and you know what happened to him. So be careful, you might get swallowed by a big fish. And then there's Mary and Martha, right? Everybody knows the moral of the story of Mary and Martha. It's this: don't be Martha. Right? Don't be such a busybody. Why don't you just sit at the feet of your Lord and listen? Listen. Listen to him teach. I'll claim them. Never mind. Be a Mary. If only all those Marthas out there would just be Marys, right? Christians with real hearts. And so with that story, we would cleanly set up this two-tiered Christianity, where the real and committed Christians are like Mary, and those ones who have some growth, well, they're like Martha. Well, you see the problem? You see who is not in focus in all of these ways of interpreting the Scriptures? It's Jesus. I mean, Jesus becomes just a footnote to your grand story rather than the other way around. And if it were up to our old natural sinful selves, we would much rather leave it that way. Christ in the margins. And yet, when you enter the Scriptures and rip them open, there on every page is Jesus, front and center, and not just Jesus in the abstract as some interesting information or some historical character. No, it is Jesus for you. Now, I bring all of this up because these short parables that Jesus tells to his disciples in our text present us with this very same temptation to plug ourselves in to what we think is the obvious place. So, listen to these parables again. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he finds one of great value, he goes and sells all that he had and buys it. Easy, right? I mean, this is cost of discipleship kind of language. Jesus demands everything. The kingdom of heaven, his teaching, his gifts, his presence, his lordship, all of it is so valuable that when a person finds it, he should sell all that he has to acquire it. So there you have it. We have neatly made this text all about us, relegated Jesus to a footnote, inserted ourselves right into the parables, and made them all about me. All about what we must do for the sake of the kingdom. So let's run with this. Let's think about some of the implications of inserting ourselves like that. And the first is very obvious, I think. All of you have not sold everything you have for the sake of the kingdom. Neither have I. I mean, I woke up to an alarm this morning on my phone. I got out of my bed under my roof. I showered and put on my clothes. I got in my car and came to this building where I opened my Bible and reviewed my duties for this morning. I'll go home after this, probably, and eat my food and read my book and watch my TV while sitting on my couch. I'm beginning to wonder if the kingdom of heaven truly is mine. So maybe Jesus is being extreme here. Maybe he's just trying to make a point, right? As Jesus does. The value of the kingdom of heaven far outweighs anything else on the planet, so much so that it would be worth selling everything that you have for the kingdom. Fair enough. But even then, you have to admit that Jesus is giving you something to strive for, if nothing else. So what are you waiting for? Get to striving. I mean, clearly Jesus must be telling you to figure out some way, at least to try, to be homeless or foodless or clothesless or carless. You haven't sold everything that you have, but what's worse, you're not even trying to. So get to work. We should have a garage sale for the kingdom. Everything must go. I mean, all means all, right? Any takers? Man, we may be further away from the kingdom than we thought. And what about the added problem that if you push this parable too hard, if you make this all about you, you can actually walk away with the idea that you can buy the kingdom. After all, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, right, that a man bought so that it became his. Now you see the problem? The inevitable result of plugging yourself into every text of Scripture is that it will only leave you with the burden of the law. The Scriptures will simply become a quarry of sorts out of which you strip mine mere principles, and frankly, you're only heaping up more and more frustration, more and more disappointment upon yourself, because you will never, ever accomplish all of the principles that you think you found. They will only accuse you of being a failure, like the law always does. So either we've got a lot of work to do in order to gain some confidence that the kingdom of heaven is actually ours, or Jesus is getting at something else. Maybe, just maybe, the central actor in these parables isn't you. Maybe it's not about you and your work. Maybe instead of opening up this text and searching for ourselves, maybe we should look instead for the blood of Jesus. Because that's what the kingdom of heaven really is all about. That's what the kingdom of heaven language points us to. It's all about what God is doing through Christ to redeem you. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, we immediately should be thinking, oh, this is what God is up to, not what I'm up to. And that's what the central message of these parables is. It's about a man who willingly exchanged everything that he had to acquire something that he deemed valuable. And the objects which he purchases, they do absolutely nothing in the whole transaction. The man doesn't ask the treasure if it would like to be purchased. He doesn't ask the pearl and wait for it to accept his offer. No, they are simply valuable because he buys them and makes them his own. Now, this is starting to sound like something that Scripture teaches. This sounds like Ephesians 2 that talks about our utter inability to save ourselves because we're born dead in our sin and that it's by grace and grace alone that we're saved. This sounds like John 15, where Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." This sounds like Philippians 2, where Paul says that Jesus emptied himself of everything, taking the form of a servant, taking all of his wondrous glory and hiding it in frail human flesh. This sounds like Hebrews 12, that says Jesus endured the cross with joy. This sounds like the great exchange of Isaiah 53, where Jesus is wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. This sounds like Romans 8, where God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you. This sounds like 2 Corinthians 5, where Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for you in order that you would become the righteousness of God. And wouldn't you know it, this even sounds like Luther's small catechism when he says that Jesus has purchased and won you from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold, not with silver, but with his holy, precious, and innocent suffering and death. You see, when you are constantly looking for yourself in the Scriptures, you end up missing Jesus. And so it is good news. It is good news that the Bible is not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Christ who has died for you. Christ who has risen for you. Christ who forgives you and makes you who was worthless in your sin his treasured possession through his shed blood. So the next time you open the Scriptures, search for Christ. Look for the drops of his blood sprinkled on every page. Look for his cross. Look for his resurrection. Look for his empty tomb. For everywhere you look, it is all about Jesus, who acts to forgive and to save even you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.